And speaking of firsts, for our regular attenders and anybody that was with us through the hiring process back in December, you would know that today is my first Sunday preaching. So, what's really funny about that is, it's actually not. I'll get to that in a second. But yes, we get to answer that question just burning in everyone's soul is how long are Tyler's sermons compared to David's? So there's going to be about a dozen of you here that will remember this. This was from August 5th, 2012. I was the drums. I've talked about this before. The drums used to be over here in this corner. I was a drummer on the praise team. Pastor Jim at the time took a day off, and the praise team said, "We'll take care of service that day." So the members of the praise team looked around and said, "Tyler, you can give the message." So there it is. Keep it simple. That was the name of the sermon, was keep it simple, and it was it probably lasted less than 10 minutes. So let this be a testament to both spiritual growth and maturity and an increase in length in sermons. Anyway, so this week wraps up our mission series. I've really enjoyed this series. We've talked all about being on mission with God. It's been a lot of fun walking through this with Pastor David. So we'll just recap quick. I can't do every week justice, of course, but I do want to just run through it real quick here. So week one, we learned about being captured on the mission with God. David gave the image of God coming after you with a harpoon, which is kind of terrifying, like David's up here walking around like he's got a harpoon in his hand. But that's the reality, is God is after you. He wants you on his mission. Week two, God has a heart for his mission. We talked about that God did not save you to bury you. You are a light on a hill. And we learned during this week, that church is not meant to be a cruise ship of comforts, a cruise ship of comforts. Of course, I'm thrilled that we have coffee and comfortable chairs and warm smiles and happy faces. Everybody's happy to be here and to welcome. I think we have a welcoming atmosphere here. But we learned that all those things, that's not why we're here. That's not why we're here. We're here to make disciples of Jesus Christ. And in fact, sometimes if we're doing that right, it's actually uncomfortable. Week three, we talked about the urgency of the mission. We learned about Paul living his life with a sense of urgency, how he was going around talking to as many people as he could talk to. Anybody that would listen. Some people didn't want to listen. I pictured myself in Paul's day as probably pretty annoying. Paul just like really excited to tell you about this guy, Jesus. Like, let me tell you about this guy. Let me tell you about this. Like he's God. Next week, joy of the mission. We learned about joy is not the same as happiness. Joy is not the same as happiness. Happiness is that temporary feeling that we get when something good happens, right? We're happy about it. But joy is the choice we make every single day. Joy is the choice we make every single day, and we learned that Jesus is the source of that joy. In week five, we talked about living on mission, about running, kind of like running a relay race, about passing the baton. We talked about, David had a picture up here of some ladies running a relay race and passing the baton. You're taking it from someone, ready to pass it on to the next person. What's really cool about this is once we have that baton, once we have that message of Jesus Christ, we can give it away, and we still have one. We still have one. I give you my baton, I've still got another one. It's like Jesus feeding people, feeding 5,000. He never ran out of fish, never ran out of bread. I don't ever run out of my baton. When I'm passing that on, I share the message with you. I still have a baton that I can take and share it with you. I can share that with everybody. I never lose my baton, and neither do you. Week six was mission investments. We learned about mission investments, about how we invest our time, our talents, our money. We give and give, investing into God and his eternal glory, all for the return on the investment that we do, in fact, get to spend eternity with him. So after all of that, we talk about this week. I didn't come up with this title. It was given to me by David. Resolve. Resolve. So we want to talk about after what all of the mission, we learned all about being on mission with God. So we kind of want to talk about what does that mean, right? We want to answer the question, so what? What now? What now that we know all about being on mission with God? So like I said, we're going to talk about resolve. The word resolve has a couple different definitions. The first one, pretty easy, resolve, like you figure it out. You figure out a problem. 2 + 2 = 4. It's easy, right? That problem is resolved. The world had a problem of sin. Still does. Jesus came to resolve that problem of sin. One of my favorite definitions of the word points to music. I'm a music geek up here. The resolve is when all the harmonies come together, like the music is building up that tension and you're waiting for it to sound right again. And all the harmonies, they go from something called dissonance to something called consonance, and it's that moment of happiness when the song resolves and it sounds good again. But none of that is what we're going to talk about today. We want to talk about resolve. That means a fixity of purpose. And I'd be lying if I said I didn't have to look up what fixity meant, but it was pretty obvious after I looked it up. It just means that you are fixed on purpose. You are in place on purpose, for a purpose. So again, this is the resolve that we want to talk about today, that you are here on purpose. Jeremiah writes, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you hope as a future." So God knows your purpose. God knows my purpose. Whether you knew last night that you were going to come here, or you knew last week that you were going to come here today, whether you even have yet to call yourself a Christian or a Christ follower, God, through the wonderful work of the Holy Spirit, brought you here today. Something led you here today. And all of that is part of God's purpose. All of that is part of your purpose to be on mission with God. So we're going to work through four questions today to dive into what it means to be on mission with God. How do we resolve? The first question is, have I been called? Have I been called on God's mission? So the answer to this should be pretty simple, and I could just click over to the next slide, but that wouldn't be any fun. I want to give an example of an author. His name is Jonathan Pecluda. He wrote a book called Why Do I Do What I Don't Want to Do? He kind of tips his hat to the passage in Romans. It's an excellent read. He talks about encouraging the switch from vices to virtues. I encourage everyone to read that book. Again, Why Do I Do What I Don't Want to Do? But when he introduces himself in that book, he talks about sitting in a cafeteria in college, kind of wondering, what in the world am I going to do with my life? And he would say, he was the kind of person that would never tell anyone that he heard audibly the voice of God. Maybe that's you. Maybe you've never experienced the audible voice of God. And that's how Jonathan would say that his life was, right up until the moment that it did happen. He's sitting in the commons area, working through, again, just frustrations of being in college and what am I going to do with my life? And he says that he heard the audible voice of God say, "Jonathan, you are going to work for me." So a little bit scared, he calls up a friend, and he calls up a trusted friend and says, "Man, this is what just happened to me. Can you believe this just happened to me?" And what was really cool, his friend says, "I know. I've thought that about you for a long time." How encouraging. How encouraging. Like, if you have friends, you could just call and they say, "Yeah, I know that about you. I think that's pretty awesome, and I think you should follow that." Another example might be a group of guys getting together on a Friday morning in a Bible study. And one of them says, "Hey, our church is hiring. I think you might be that guy." That was my story. That was when I was called. Thanks, Tim. So if this goes south from here, it's Tim. Just kidding, buddy. Where are you at? I can't even see. I had you earlier. I want to point to a passage in Luke. It reads like that. I don't have a slide for this. I kept my slides pretty short. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. Jesus appointed 72 people to go on ahead of him to spread the message of Jesus, before he was going to get there himself. I like to look at this two different ways. One, through the lens of revelation. It's kind of our job. We are kind of those 72 people. We are going on ahead of Jesus to tell the world about Jesus before he gets here. He's not here. He's coming back. And it's our job to go and tell people. The second thought I had was 72. I thought there were only 12. Well, the truth is, these 72 people would have been ordinary people. They would have been merchants and farmers, shepherds, moms, dads, ordinary people. Just like you and me, ordinary people, used by an extraordinary God to go out and spread the message that Jesus Christ is coming back. So, an encouragement for you all. Have I been called? Yes. The answer is yes. And that it doesn't take any special training. It doesn't take a formal education. You don't have to be part of some elite club or anything like that. You just have to experience the awesome love of Jesus Christ. You have to accept that. Your most powerful tool is your own testimony. How did you come to know Jesus Christ? How could you share that with someone else? This is going to be your most powerful tool when you set out on Jesus' mission, on mission with God. Next question, what am I called to do? So I'm on God's mission. I know I've been called. Now what? What am I supposed to do? Well, there's a difference, I would say, between being called and having a calling. The calling would be your job. What's your job on that mission? Discovering this can take some self-reflection. So let me ask you, what brings you joy? Aside from the awesome and powerful love of Jesus Christ, what brings you joy and happiness in your life? For me, it's my family. It's music. Do you have a heart for music? God has a role for you here. Do you have a heart for kids and children's ministry? God has a role for you here at Blessed Hope. Do you sing? Do you sing well? God certainly has a role for you here at Blessed Hope. Whatever it is, there's a number of opportunities right here, of course, to serve God on his mission, to accept that calling on his mission right here within these walls. But I would be so foolish to stop there and say that this is the only place that we get to serve God. We serve God everywhere we go. Everywhere we go, with every step we take, we are serving God. In the world of like technology, right, there's this thing called a repeater. Like, think of a Wi-Fi signal. So the internet comes into the side of the house from your internet service provider, and it goes into your router. And like a place like this church, pretty big, or some of the houses that are going up anymore, they're pretty big. So it takes a little boost. You got to get the Wi-Fi signal from here to the other side. So it pulls it in. This, I'm the repeater. I get the Wi-Fi signal from the source, and then I broadcast it out. It's a repeater. Transmitter, receiver. 24 hours a day. As long as the power's on, we're sending that message on. We're sending that Wi-Fi signal on. So we are conduits of the gospel. We receive it, and we pass it on. You're here today because someone, somewhere, sometime in your life shared the message of the gospel with you or started to. And you're here because you're wondering a little more about it. So this is kind of that next step. You heard about it, so you're coming to church. You want to learn a little more. You receive the message and you're here. And hopefully, you would be sending it on to the next person. It's actually one of our core values that we are not containers of the gospel. One of the core values at Blessed Hope here is that we are not containers of the gospel. We are conduits of the gospel. So this happens over and over. Over and over, 24 hours a day. Every breath that we take is in fact a gift from God. And imagine your life if God only served you one day a week. Imagine your life if God only served you from 9 o'clock in the morning until 11 o'clock on Sundays. We certainly wouldn't last very long. But how easy is it for us to turn around and treat God that way? Myself included. Absolutely. We would be small-minded to think that we can only serve God one day a week. But however God is calling you onto his mission, be ready to serve him with every precious breath that you have. Because they are, in fact, a gift from God. This was my favorite question to answer, to work through. What if I say no? So we've been called. I'm learning about my calling. Hopefully you are learning about your calling too, your calling into ministry, whatever it is. However you can serve each other, serve one another on God's mission. We're learning more about that. But what if I say, no, not me, not right now. Proverbs says, many are the plans of the mind of man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. I love that so much. I'm going to say it again. Many are the plans in the mind of man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. Let me see if I can think of another way to say this. Go ahead and think what you want to. God is going to get it done anyway. Amen. One of my favorite examples of saying no is from our friend Jonah. Jonah, if you've never read Jonah, I encourage you to read it. It's 4 chapters long, I think. Looking at Mike, I told you, is it 4 chapters? Anyway, chapter 1 starts out. God appears to Jonah and says, Jonah, go to Nineveh. And Jonah says, okay. And he goes exactly the opposite direction. Nineveh's over there. Jonah's headed this way. Jonah actually runs out of land. He can't go any farther, so he gets on a boat. He gets on a boat to try to go even farther. When he's on the boat, the storms come up. The seas start raging. The people on the boat are going, holy cow, we're going to go down. What's happening? And of course, I'm paraphrasing here. But Jonah says, I think I know. It's me. I did it. God told me to go do this thing, and I said no, and I'm supposed to go there, but I'm going with you guys instead. You can throw me overboard. So they do. They throw him overboard. And I love that, picture Bibles are great, but I love just using my own imagination, just heaving this guy overboard. You are the problem here. Cast him out. Anyway, so they throw him overboard. Jonah lands in the water, and the storms start to calm. The seas start to still. So imagine with me the guys in the boat, well, that worked. And then Jonah, he's like, okay, so I know where we were going. I can swim. I'll just start swimming back the other way. But we know that's not what happened to Jonah, is it? Jonah, just as he's I'm embellishing here, I'm sorry. Just as he's taking a breath, whoo, man. Boom. He is swallowed up by a big old fish. So he spends 3 days in the belly of that fish. And he writes, cries out to God. And chapter 3 starts out nearly identical. I love it when I read this. Nearly identical to chapter 1. The fish comes up to shore, spits him out on shore, and here's God. Said, Jonah, go to Nineveh. He didn't say no that time. Another excellent example is Moses. In Exodus 3, again, paraphrasing, so bear with me. If you're going to follow along, this is like chapters 3 and 4 that I just kind of took some notes here. So chapter 3, God says, Moses, go, I am sending you. What I really like about what happens next, Moses says, who am I? Right? Go, I'm sending you. And Moses says, who am I that I should go? What I really like about this, it struck me as I'm reading through this, is what God didn't do. What God did not do was say, well, Moses, you're just strikingly handsome. I think you'd be the guy that they would have the most respect for. I think you'd be the guy that they'll look up to. Moses, I think it's your pearly white teeth and my, what fancy robes you have on. None of that happened. None of that happened. In fact, what happened was God says, I will be with you. That was his response. Who am I that I should go? God says, I will be with you. It doesn't matter who you think you are. It matters who I know you are. Still wasn't good enough for Moses. A second time he says, what am I supposed to say? God replies, tell them I am sent you. Again, paraphrasing here, this is, I am is the name that Moses' people would have known. They would have known that this was the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. They would have known when Moses said, I am is sending me, his people would have known. I think that's important to note here, that his people would have known. And Moses still says, but what if they don't believe me? What if they don't believe me? What if I tell them and they still don't believe me? God says, okay, fine. Throw your staff on the ground. So he throws his staff on the ground and he turns it into a snake. Just put your hand in your pocket. Pull it out. His hand is leprous. God is performing miracles for Moses, showing him, I have the power. I have the power to get this done. I just need you to go. He puts his hand back in his pocket and he pulls it out again and it's clean. God is showing Moses that he has the power, that he can do this through Moses. Again, it doesn't matter, Moses, it doesn't matter what Moses thinks of himself. It matters what God thinks of Moses. He says, pardon your servant, Lord, but I'm not eloquent in speech. And I, again, this whole passage, I really love this whole passage, but what God says again, he says, I know, I made you that way. I'm slow in speech. So what? I created you that way. I know you are. I want you to go anyway. And the fifth time, this is number 5, Moses says, pardon your servant, Lord. He lays it all out there. He just says, please send someone else. Send someone else. This is where it says in Scripture that the anger of the Lord is kindled, which is a little terrifying. He says, okay, fine. What about your brother Aaron? Take Aaron. So it becomes Moses and Aaron, right? They're working together. The NIV translation, I read, the Bible that I have in my office is an ESV. The NIV translation actually says, excuse me, Lord, excuse me from this. Excuse me, please send someone else. Are we making excuses? Am I making excuses? Are you making excuses? Like Moses. Moses did not have an excuse that was bigger than God. In fact, there are no excuses that are bigger than God. My excuses, not your excuses. We have an extraordinary God that will use ordinary people like you and me to get his work done. So what happens if I say yes? Well, first, can I just encourage everyone to not be like Moses? Don't do that. God's going to get to you. He's going to do it. He's going to get there. He is on your side. And there is no greater cause than to serve the Lord. Call to me. This is again from Jeremiah. Call to me and I will show you wondrous things that you know nothing about. That's how I have written here. Of course, it's not how it's written up there. Call to me and I will answer you and tell you great and hidden things that you have not known. Say yes to God. Cry out to God and he will reveal things that you didn't know that you didn't know. Things that you didn't even know that you could learn when you say yes to God. That's taking a step up. You're learning, you're growing in your faith, you're growing in your walk with God. You're going to know, you're going to learn things that you didn't even know that you didn't know. When we say yes to God, we would do things that we would otherwise miss out on. Jonah says yes to God. And he goes and he helps save the city of Nineveh. Peter says yes to God. I'm jumping Old Testament, New Testament here. I'm not asking you to follow along. Peter says yes to God. Peter walks on water. He's looking at Jesus and he steps out of the boat. And his foot comes in contact with that water and there he stands. Say yes to God. Peter said yes to God and he walks on water. Was it last week we just learned about Philip says yes to God? And he gets transported, teleported away to somewhere else. Our Philip is still sitting with us here, thank God. Moses eventually says yes to God, and he leads Israel out of slavery. Abraham says yes, and his descendants are more numerous than the stars. David says yes and becomes one of the greatest figures of the Old Testament. Be a yes person. Are you a yes person? Sometimes I feel like I'm a yes person almost to a fault. I say yes to too many things. I didn't even get an A. I was hoping for an amen from my wife. Thank you. Let's take this one step further. What happens when yes people, they start coming together? Yes people start coming together and start working together. And man, have we seen that a lot lately. A couple weeks ago, we had a bunch of yes people putting new speakers in up here. It was awesome to be a part of. It was really, really awesome to be a part of, to create this new sound system for everyone. Yesterday, there was yes people here cleaning the church, all the windows, all the bathrooms. I've never seen someone so excited to clean toilets as Josh. And they look great, buddy. It was awesome to see all these yes people coming together and saying yes to God, to the mission of God. Because we want a clean church for people to come into. We want people to have that experience that they would want to come and they would want to come back. That's what happens when yes people start working together, is we experience that goodness and we want to keep experiencing that goodness. One of my favorite examples in Scripture is of yes people working together is in Mark chapter 2. We're told about a story of five people who say yes to Jesus. Four of them are very able-bodied. One of them is paralyzed. Jesus, we're told, is in a home, and they can't get to him. These five people, they can't get to Jesus. The home is so full. The crowds around the house are so full. So they said, you know what? I bet we can get there through the roof. So they carry their friend. Four people carry their friend, their paralyzed friend, up on top of this home. And they create a hole in the roof and they lower their friend in. And their paralyzed friend gets healed that day. All because they came together, this group of yes people, say yes to God. They come together, and that miracle happened because they say yes to God. Can you imagine this church so full that we had people sitting on the stage. It's happened more than once recently that we've had to get more chairs out. And what a blessing that would be to have to get more chairs out every Sunday. We would get more chairs out every Sunday. If you left today and each of you brought back two friends, we would run out of chairs. And that would be awesome. That would be awesome to see. But can you imagine the entryway so full, the parking lot so full, cars parked down the street, all because they want to come in and find out about Jesus? Then all of a sudden there's a chainsaw pokes through the roof. It'd be pretty weird, huh? But it's pretty dramatic. But how would we feel about that? How that would make you feel if it was so packed in here and somebody was so passionate about sharing the gospel message, about getting to know Jesus, learning more about Jesus, that somebody did. Like, cut a hole in our roof. It happened in Scripture. It could happen here. How would we feel about that? Would we be more upset about a hole in the roof? Or could we all rejoice in one more soul that is saved? One more soul that gets to hear the gospel message? I thought about that for a little while. Roofs are expensive. But I hope that if that day ever comes, I just say I hope it does. There's my prayer. God, fill this church. Poke a hole in the roof. I hope that if that day ever comes, that we would rejoice in the one more soul saved, and then we'll just fix the roof later. Shortly after I started working here, it was back in December, it was getting dark very early in the night. We do worship practice, and I got home one night. I pull up the driveway, and I could tell, looking at the garage door, that I had a headlight out. Like, one side of the truck was on, the other side was off. Like, okay, it's 7:30, I drive back to Tyson's, and I pick up new headlights. And I'm leaving Tyson's, I've got the headlights sitting next to me on the center console. And as I'm pulling out, there's VPD sitting at the church, that they often do, no big deal. So I leave, and I got pulled over. I got a headlight out. So I'm running this through my mind, like I wasn't speeding, I have my seatbelt on. I bought a truck that has tinted windows, like maybe that's going to be it, I don't know. It was the headlight. So I stop, and roll the window down, and he comes up, and he's a classmate of mine. The police officer, he's a classmate of mine. We went to school together, graduated together. And he shines his light in the truck, and he says, "Oh, looks like I know why I pulled you over." Yep. Had a headlight. So I told him the story. Like, I drove home, drove back, because they were sitting there actually when I left church, too. So I drove home, drove back, and was leaving. I said, I just got to go home and put these in. He says, "Okay, can I have your license and registration, please?" Like, oh, man. We got to go through the whole process. I was hoping that he'd just like, "Well, have a good night, Tyler. Thanks." It didn't happen, though. It didn't happen. So we go through all that. I go home, and I put my headlight in. But two things come to mind with this story. Two things. One is that I had the intentions of fixing my headlight. I had every intention of it. But it was not until the headlight was replaced, until it was fixed, that the problem was solved. It wasn't until it was fixed that it was fixed. So if there's something in your life, ask yourself, do you have things in your life right now that you intend to do? Do you have intentions? Like, I'm full of them. I've got all kinds of projects and intentions. Jessica's still laughing at me. Resolve, like we're talking about today, is that next step. Resolve into action. Because your intentions will only get you so far. That was the first thing that came to mind. The other thing was thinking about the officer from his perspective. So he pulled me over. He's got a job to do. He took my license and registration, even though we knew each other. Even though we graduated high school together, he took my license, he took my registration, and he ran the numbers. He didn't make any assumptions. He didn't make any assumptions about me. His job, his mission, his purpose is to make sure that I am who I say I am. That there's not some outstanding whatever that he might need to address. Thank goodness there's not. But it was cool to think about this way, that he didn't make any assumptions about me. So, this is perfect. You've got a hat on with a cross. Don't make any assumptions about people that you see out in the community, people that you see sitting next to you. If you see somebody with a hat on with a cross, don't make the assumption that they know Jesus. If you see somebody with a t-shirt with a Jesus fish, don't make any assumptions that they know Jesus. Run the numbers. Engage with them. Engage with those people. You see somebody with a cross necklace on, they're a couple bucks on Amazon. That doesn't mean that they know Jesus. Use that as a tool. I like your hat. Tell me about how did you come to know the Lord? Just because we're sitting here today is not necessarily an indicator that we know and have faith in Jesus Christ. It takes resolve, it takes action, it takes engaging into those conversations where we all can grow and learn more about Jesus Christ. I want to bring this home a little bit with a story from Matthew 28. So this is after Jesus was crucified, and the women returned to the tomb. And again, this is not on a slide. I missed this one. How's that? Our resolve will be evident through our actions. I'm still getting used to this thing. This is the first time. We didn't have this back in 2012 when I did this before. Back to Matthew chapter 28. I did not put this on a slide, so I'll just read it to you. The angel says to the women who are searching for Jesus, "Do not be afraid, for I know you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples. He has risen from the dead and is going on ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." The action words in that sentence, the action words in there, in order, create this amazing picture. Come and see. Go and tell. The invitation. Several weeks ago, David, in one of David's sermons, he was talking about how Jesus operated with an invitation and a challenge. He would express an invitation to people to come, you know, come to me, and then he would challenge them with now go do this. This is so similar from the angel at the tomb. Come and see where he was. He's not here. He is risen. Just like this church. You came into this church today to see Jesus isn't here. He is risen. The challenge then is to go and tell. Go and tell. If he's not here, that he is risen. The gospel is translated as good news. News is something that's not just good advice. The gospel message is not just good advice. Advice is something that you get from your stockbroker or a real estate agent or your investment manager. Good advice is for you to take in for your own benefit. The gospel, good news, is meant for other people's benefit. News is something that we tell others for their benefit. News is something that gets broadcast. News is something that we tell or that we tune into to receive for our own benefit. The gospel is good news, not just good advice. So will you accept that challenge? Will you receive that invitation and accept that challenge? That the gospel is not just good advice, that it is good news. Will you come and see, and then will you go and tell? Would you tell a friend? Are you the kind of friend that would cut a hole in a roof for someone? Someone you loved? Someone you cared about? Are you that kind of friend? Do you have those kinds of friends that would do that for you? God, as we wrap up today, I want to just thank you for the opportunity to stand up here and give this message. Just pray that our hearts would be open to that invitation and accept that challenge. It's hard work. It is hard work. It is something that is so fulfilling when we can see it through. When we see that one more soul saved, one more life redeemed by your saving grace, by your mercy, we just pray that you would keep bringing people here, bringing people to church. I would say not just to Blessed Hope. There are many good churches. I would love to see more in more churches. We would, of course, love to see more in our church here at Blessed Hope. God, fill this church. Make it so we need more chairs. God, make it so that we can accept that invitation, accept the challenge. We're so grateful that you fill our hearts. You fill our hearts with your Holy Spirit so that we can go and tell. It is through your risen Son's name we pray. Amen.